Well, good morning, everyone. I also bring you greetings from our King, Jesus. A little over a month ago, my wife and I traveled to the U.S. And at the crossing, the border guard, if I had to describe him, I would describe him as one of these men who knew he was an authority and enjoyed every minute of it. That's how I would have sized him up. Not very friendly at all. But that was okay. Anyways, he asked for our passports, so I handed him our passports. And he was looking at the passports and he says, "What's your citizenship?" And I was going, "It's right in front of you." I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. I thought this is why we get passports to begin with. So it took me a little while to figure out. I was trying to figure out what this guy wants. Like, he obviously knows that we're Canadians because it's right in front of him. He's seeing it. It took me a little while to answer, and so then he kind of chided me for not answering his question. I don't think it was more than 20 seconds, at least not more than 20 seconds. He says, "You can't answer that question. That's a difficult one for you, is it?" And I said, "Well, we're Canadians." "Oh, okay." Anyways, he pulled us off, and they went through our van, and it just took us 15 minutes to cross the border when it could have taken two. Now, I could have been really smart. Do you want to throw up that verse in Philippians 3:20? I didn't think of that. And I think it's a good thing. I wouldn't have said it anyways. But I was reading that a little later, and I thought, yeah, that's exactly the way it is. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is a citizenship? And why are you a citizen of a certain country? Thank you.
I have no dictionary terms, but just simply a part of it.
Okay. And what makes you a part of it? Like, if you're a Canadian citizen, how come? Who here is not a Canadian citizen? Okay. You probably want to become one, I'm guessing, perhaps. You probably have a citizenship, is that right? What's your citizenship?
Mexican.
Why are you a Mexican citizen?
Because
you were born there. Excellent. Exactly. The rest of us are Canadian citizens because we were born in Canada. Maybe I'm saying too much. I thought I saw a look across someone's face here. When Paul, and I don't have that verse, but there's an instance where the Apostle Paul was being stretched out to receive his lashes from a Roman centurion. I don't remember what he'd done. But Paul stopped the guy by saying, "Is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen?" And the centurion was frightened, it says, because he wasn't aware that Paul was a Roman citizen. And the centurion said, "How did you manage to become a Roman citizen? I had to pay a great price for my citizenship." And Paul said, "Well, I was born one. I was born a citizen." I don't know if I'm doing this right or if I'm doing everything backwards in my study here. It wasn't planned this way. I just went from one week to the next. I didn't plan it this way at all. But I would like, I know I mentioned maybe 2 weeks ago when we were discussing the fall of Adam and Eve and death, and how death is simply an existence. Death simply separates us. You go from one realm of existence to another. And just because we don't actually understand the realm of existence that someone else has gone into, that's really what death is. It's separated us, but there is still a realm of existence on the other side of death, if you will. And sometimes my tongue gets tied in knots trying to put the right words into all of this. But I think at that time, I asked the question, what happens when you are born again? And someone from the audience said that isn't that when the Spirit of God takes up residence in your body? And it is. I feel a need to pray before we go further. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again, knowing that we need a word from you. Again, knowing that unless you open our hearts and our minds to understand, to understand your word, and to understand what you're saying to us. So, Father, we plead for that again this morning. Would you do that for us? Open our hearts and our minds to understand what your word would teach us, to understand what you would teach us through your word. Father, we plead for that this morning, and we open ourselves up to the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I've already talked a little bit about our citizenship being in heaven. Why don't we go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, I'm going to break in at verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Can you go back? I guess I never thought of that. That was verse 24 was a verse we'd looked at last week in bringing out this schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. What I'd like to do this morning is discuss a little bit a believer's identity or his position in Christ. Now, last week we talked about Christ taking the place of the law, right? Which is, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that believe. And that faith is believing in Christ, obviously. And in this case, anyways, I mean, faith is just as a word with no religious connotations. Faith simply means believing in a fact. That's what faith means as a word. But in this case, it obviously means but that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so last week we talked about Jesus becoming a curse for us, taking the curse of the law upon himself, and that justified as men did the works of the law. Paul says in Galatians that he who lives by the law will do the law, and cursed is every man who does not abide by all things written in the law. And how Jesus became that curse for us, and faith in Christ. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In the week before that, we were talking about how it was the Spirit that died, and that when all things became new, that it was talking about our spirit. And maybe I should run through my notes here, but we didn't discuss at length that what actually happens, that deposit of the Spirit. We looked at a few verses that says that the Spirit is a deposit, guaranteeing our salvation. And I'd like to do that a little bit more now. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There's a verse in Proverbs, and again, I don't know where it is, but I know it's in Proverbs. I don't know exactly where it is, but it's in Proverbs. It says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Is that right? Does anyone know the verse I'm talking about? Or is it, as a man believeth in his heart, so is he? What's that? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, would I be arrogant, in your opinion, to suggest that God says we are his sons? I know I do this every time I ask questions with an obvious answer, but what do you think? Is that arrogance? I don't think so either. Would I be out of line to suggest that many times we don't actually believe it? How many of you feel like a son of God? You were just saying you do.
Well, I know I'm his son.
Thank you. Excellent. Let's go to Romans 8. I don't know about the rest of you. Romans is one of the many people they'll talk about the Romans road and getting people to salvation, and I think that's a little earlier in the book of Romans. I find the book of Romans almost like a riddle at times. I know a Bible teacher shouldn't be telling you this, but that the truth is that's the way I see the book of Romans, especially through chapter 7 and 8. I'm just going to read a little bit in 7 to tell you why I find it like a riddle. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, the law, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once lived apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. It was sin producing death in me through that which is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. That's one of the places where I would say it almost sounds like a riddle, okay? That sin through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So if he's doing something that the law says he shouldn't do, but in his heart he's not wanting to do it, he's agreeing that what the law says is good, but he's finding himself unable to do it. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Does someone want to try to explain that to me? I can try to explain it. I have an understanding in my head, I think, of what he's saying. I'm not sure if I can actually push it out through my mouth. Did you load Romans 7? I think what he's saying is, remember 2 weeks ago how I said that the Spirit of God takes up residence in your body. I don't know, I'm not much of an artist, but we talked about body, soul, and spirit. I warned you, I'm not much of an artist, okay? Let's say this is the soul, or the spirit, I mean. The little dot, and then this is the soul, and this is the body. And as Christians, where is your identity? On that terrible little graph, as a Christian, where would you find your identity? Hand that to Liam, please.
Our spirit is one with Christ.
Yes, thank you. That's awfully small. Most of you probably can't see it, which isn't a big deal. Our identity, our citizenship, is found in our spirit, okay? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is in my body, there dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, the will to do good is present within me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. How to actually live out this thing, this life that God has given me, how to push that out through my body, my mind, will, and emotions, which then controls my actions, how to do that, I find not. I think that's what he's saying. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I do not want to do, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no longer I that is doing it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's saying that his identity, his citizenship, the thing that is buried within him, is not who is doing the actions that you see, if the actions are wrong. Does that make sense? So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now can you throw up Romans 12 verses 1 and 2? So God has given us a deposit, a spirit, and Paul is saying, with my mind, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I think maybe he could be saying that as long as we abide in the flesh, as long as this life that God has given us is stuck in the flesh, it's inside, even the service we do for God will have to be done with our physical fleshly body, and thus it is apt to have a fleshly appearance. What I wanted to point out here, Paul is saying that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my spirit. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And here, just a little later in this same letter, he's saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two weeks ago, when I said that when Adam and Eve, when God said that in the day you eat of it, you will surely die, I said that their spirit became separated from God. The spirit that they had from God became separated. And I think Edward had asked if I was suggesting that they lived without a spirit. Do you remember that? I'm not sure how I answered that anymore. I think I said that's why I spent so much time talking about, like, not that they didn't have a spirit, but that it was separated from God. My opinion is this, and I don't know, maybe it's not biblical, and that's why you are all free to speak up. My opinion is this, their spirit became separated from God. And they began living out of their mind and their emotions and their feelings. And it was all wrong because there was no longer a connection to God. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to try to simplify this. When you do something, whatever you do, what kind of example could I give? Something happens and it pokes your emotions, something, like whether you're sullen or angry or whatever happens, and you do whatever you do when you're angry, you do it. Why are you doing that? It's because of what you feel, is that right? It's because of what you feel. Cow steps on my toe in those long ago days when I used to get angry. Cow steps on my toe, and immediately I go with my other foot and I pound the bottom of her stomach to get her to get off of my toe instead of just pushing over. I could have got her off of my toe a lot faster without getting angry, but what I did is I wanted to hurt her because she was hurting me. Now, why did I do that? I did it because of what I felt. What I'm believing is that when Adam and Eve died the day they ate of that fruit, the spirit that they had from God that kept them on the right, that did the right thing for them, that kept them godly, became separated from God, and henceforth they started living out of their feelings. And that we still do that unless we have Christ. Okay, let's go to Romans 8. I had one brother ask me, I forget exactly how he worded it, but something to this effect, that this whole teaching, if we're in the flesh, it might be useful, but if we're not in the flesh, then it's not really useful, is it? And I suspected, and I was right. There is a verse that specifically says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Maybe we'll come back to this. What I want to point out, or what I want to find in this, is there is four verses. Can you fit all four verses on there? If not, just go to Romans 8, verses 9 to 13. In those four verses, there is one statement that Paul makes consistently in every verse. He says it in every single verse. He says the same thing. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead, separated because of sin, but the Spirit is life and fellowship because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Okay, I'm sorry, verse 12 does not have it. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Okay, Romans 12 and 13 maybe don't have it quite as plainly. But in the other verses, but if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Go back up to 9. But if ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body that is dead because of the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. As a little side note, this isn't really what I want to teach, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is verse 9 telling us about Christians? I asked this question earlier, but what is verse 9 telling us that a Christian is?
He is controlled by the Spirit, not by the flesh.
Mm-hmm. Verse 9 is again telling us that a Christian is one who has the Spirit of God living within him. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Flip it down. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. And does someone care to tell us what that word quicken means? Paul, you're an old man who's read that. What does the word quicken mean?
Make alive.
Make alive. Thank you. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, so if this Spirit is dwelling in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, it's the same Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead, shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so we have this Spirit in the center of us. And the way we've been living before we are Christians is we haven't been living out of the Spirit because we haven't even had it. Romans 9 tells us that if you do not have the Spirit, you are none of His. You are not even Christ's if you do not have the Spirit. So you haven't had this Spirit of God dwelling in you. Henceforth, you've been living out of how you feel, doing things by how you feel. And now that you're a Christian, your lifelong challenge or job, and I think for me at least, I hope it helps to understand how this works, is we are now trying to live out of the Spirit, right? Our body does what we feel. People do what people do because of what they feel. Whatever it is, if there's covetousness and you act on it, it's because you're responding according to how you feel. And what we're trying to, or what God desires for you now, is to give that deposit that He's given you, which we looked at those verses a couple weeks ago. The Spirit is a deposit, or the earnest of the Spirit, I think the King James says, as a guarantee of your salvation, and to give that more room in your bodies to grow. Now, Daniel was the only one who had the spunk to tell us that he's a son of God. Well, I think I'd kind of put that question wrong. I said, how many of you feel like a son of God? How many of you believe that you are a son of God? Thank you. I wonder sometimes if I sound like a broken record. Because from the get-go, this is the fourth week, and from the very start, what I wanted us to do was to understand, believe that we have the Spirit of a living God living inside of us. And from henceforth, we live out of that Spirit. Okay, any thoughts or questions? Really? None. Do we have two mics? Okay, Marie wants a mic.
A verse that keeps coming to me when you were talking is, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay, thanks.
So what happens when... So I believe I'm the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Okay, I believe the Spirit of God dwells within me. But what about the times when I live by my feelings?
Okay, so Alvin is saying that he believes the Spirit of God dwells in him. What about the times when he walks by his feelings? When you have a wrong feeling, yes. Are you done with the question, or are you wanting to comment on it further? Okay. Anyone else? So he's saying, and I agree with you, that happens all the time. His body is a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. What happens when he walks by his feelings instead of by the Spirit?
I kind of lost my train of thought now, but I don't think God leaves us, but we're maybe not walking in the will of God.
I think that's right. Anyone else?
Natural man becomes evident.
Thank you. Did you load verses 12 to 13 in Romans 8? I don't know if this answers your question. But it tells us what to do. If you're not walking by the Spirit, your body is not listening to the Spirit that's within you. It's not acting in accordance to that. He's saying, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. What you described there is living according to the flesh, right? We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, Paul, what does mortify mean?
Reckon dead.
Reckon dead. I thought it meant put to death, actually, but maybe it means reckon dead. Not a big difference. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What we really want to do is live out the identity that Christ has given us in the Spirit. Is that right? If God has, and the life that God has given, by the way, what is that life? God's life. How does God describe it?
Knowing God is one way that he describes it.
Yes.
There's a lot more.
I was thinking more along the lines of, thank you, eternal. The life of God is eternal, right? God is eternal. God, in him is life, in him there's no darkness. So long before time became measured in days and years and months, there was life, there was God. Long after time will no longer be measured that way, there will be life, and there will be God. And the life that God gives you is a life like that. Is that biblical? So what we're wanting to do is to bring, and I've heard it explained this way, and yesterday I wasn't thinking as much as I should have been thinking. There was lots of snow on the road, and I run home to Dad's place to grab a bunch of feed for my cattle. He has more than he needs. And so I have a tractor and a wagon. Tractor stays on the road, wagon stays on the road, generally speaking. But yesterday, not far from Dad's place, there is a hill, and halfway down the hill there is a bend. And I have been taking loads down that hill lots of times. And today I just didn't think of the snow on the road. Or yesterday I didn't think of the snow on the road. And so I'm going along my merry way. I was a little later than I should have been. I wanted to be home by 5. I think I would have made it by 5. But anyways, that's entirely beside the point. I come off the main road and turn onto the side road. And as soon as I turn onto the side road, I was like, oh no, this is not a good idea. But there was nothing, absolutely nothing I could do about it. Colin was with me and he was saying, step on it, Daddy, step on it, Daddy. And he was probably right, actually. Had I gone faster so that the tractor would have been in control instead of the wagon behind me pushing, I may have made it. The only problem with that is down at the bottom of the hill, there's an old-fashioned bridge and there's about 15 feet off the side of the road, and so to me it looked awfully scary to be stepping on it, because I had 14 feet to hit in the center of the side road and my tractor was already doing this. But I agree with this philosophy. I think if you could have kept the tractor ahead of the wagon, you would have had a fighting chance of keeping the whole thing on the road. But anyways, the only thing I did was I don't remember anything besides saying, oh, please, Lord. And the next thing I knew, my tractor had done a complete, almost a 180, and the wagon had gone around behind it and thrown all the bales I had loaded 15 minutes prior into my neighbor's field. And the wagon was upside down. That was a case where I actually managed to keep the tractor on the road. And the wagon didn't listen to me anyways. But what I was getting at here, and I never even thought I'd share this story. I felt kind of foolish when it happened. And extremely lucky. To be honest, I felt extremely lucky. Because like I said, it's 15, the ditch just goes down like for 15 feet or something like that, and there's a creek down at the bottom, and I could have been upside down in the creek for all I knew. But I've heard it explained this way with the spirit. If your spirit is controlling your body, your spirit is obviously in tune with God because it comes from God. So if your spirit is controlling your body, then everything stays where it needs to stay. Okay? Does that make sense? You get your spirit in tune, you get your spirit from God, and you drive along with your spirit, and then your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and your body will follow in its course. Sometimes maybe it does what my wagon did last night, but it doesn't change the fact that the spirit comes from God. Okay, where was I going with this? Oh, maybe I could. Where was I going? What's that? Yes. Sorry, I didn't quite. You want the spirit in control. I heard that much, but I didn't hear the rest.
Yes, so you want the spirit in control.
Yes.
Pulling the wagon, not the wagon.
Yes.
Pulling the spirit. Now there's two ditches. One ditch is, okay, so if I get saved, I'm eternal, secure, nothing else matters. I do whatever I want. The other side is, I'm in and out of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So, do you want to explain that?
I could try. And maybe my opinion on it is warped. Alvin is saying there's two ditches. One is I get saved and I'm eternally secure. There's nothing can change that. And the other side is you're in and out of salvation all the time. Let me start with the in and out of salvation thing first. I'm a person who has struggled with that much, actually, with looking at my actions and like a Christian doesn't act that way. You know, how can you be a Christian? How can you be saved and act that way? For me, I don't think just for me, but this is my way of explaining it, okay? Is if you think that way, then you basically, we'll do this, you know, saved and unsaved. We'll have a line in the middle, saved and unsaved, and certain actions make you unsaved and certain actions make you saved. Personally, I don't think that's biblical. But what ends up happening then is that you sin, which you will, because I think John tells us if any man claims to be without sin, the truth is not even in him. Is that not true? Somewhere John says that in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. I think it's in 1st John. It says if any man claim to be...
He also says he can't sin.
Does he not say the Spirit can't sin? Does he not say the Spirit can't sin? I don't know. Someone can look that up, and we can discuss that then. What I feel ends up happening is that pretty soon you're saying, okay, I sinned, I repent, I'm on the saved side. I sin again, I'm on the unsaved side. I need to repent and get right with God. I'm on the saved side, and you're doing this, and you're saying, man, I hope I'm on the right side of this when I die. That's basically what it boils down to, does it not? If that's what you think, if that's what you believe. The other side of the... And by the way, I don't think that's biblical. The other side of that is what Alvin was saying. You can just do what you want, which I actually wish life was that way, that you were so in tune that you could do what you want. As it says in Psalms 37 verse 4 or 34 verse 7, I always get them mixed up, but let me just turn there. Yes, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If Psalms 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It would be an awesome experience for all Christians to be at that place where God is always giving you the desires. Then you could do whatever you wanted to do and it would be right. That is true freedom, is it not? If that's actually what our testimony would be, is that we could do whatever we felt like doing, and it would be the right thing to do. And I actually think that if we heal our brokenness, if we allow God to heal us from the inside out, then those feelings will be in line with the Spirit, and we can actually be that way. Now, I'm not here trying to say that I am. I would have to say, like Paul, not that I have already attained, but forgetting those things that behind, I strive forward for those things that are above. The whole thing about being eternally secure or not, and I'm just sharing this, and I'm quite willing for people to disagree with me. The Bible speaks much about, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I mentioned verses in Colossians a few weeks ago where it said, ye are dead, and your life is hidden in Christ. I think it's Colossians 3. And then just a few verses later, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And it names members. And the members it names are not hands and feet and nose. Let me go there as well. Covetousness, fornication, evil, impurity, passion. It actually names those as members of your body. Okay? Now, would someone care to wave their covetousness around? See, you can't. But the Bible calls it a member of your body, and it says to put those things to death. What does that have to do with eternal security? Maybe not much, but this is the way I see it. First of all, if we, all of us as brothers and sisters, want to make a deal of whether you can lose your salvation or whether you can't, we can do that. But I think we're losing, like God wants people to get born again, have this Spirit in their hearts, and live out of that Spirit. If that is our desire, how pertinent is it whether you can lose your... Did I just spit on you? Almost. How pertinent is it whether you can lose your salvation or whether you can't? If you are through the Spirit mortifying the deeds of the body, and you shall live. If we're trying to figure out whether you can lose it or not, I would suggest to you that we are very immature. Do you disagree with that statement? I have no problem with it if you do. I'm saying how I feel. And neither am I giving this as gospel. You know, neither am I giving this as the end of the discussion on it. I'm simply saying that for me, that's the way it is. If we are, we need to figure out whether you can lose your salvation or you can't. And the fact of the matter is, there's reasons why people believe one way and why other people believe another way, right? It's in the, they get their persuasions out of the Scripture. I'm not gonna. Well, maybe I should give away what I actually believe. There is a few passages, and one of the most persuasive ones for me is in Revelations 3. At the end of the book of Revelations, you can read about the books being opened, and those people who were not found in the book of life will be judged out of the books, okay? Which would say to me that the people not found in the Lamb's book of life, not covered by the blood of Jesus, will be judged by their works. Which will condemn them. Does that make sense? Actually, the reason I believe that is because that's what it says. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. They were being judged out of the books. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's how I understand that passage. That if you are to be judged, if your name is not in the book of life, which is the people with the Spirit of God's names are in the book of life, you will then be judged out of the books, which has recorded everything you have ever done. Because that's what it, I mean, it doesn't specifically say that it records everything they've ever done, but it says, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Now, earlier, the reason I went to this is because earlier in Revelations, I think in Revelations 3, when he's writing to one of the churches, he says, I will repent, therefore, and I will not blot out your name of the book, your name out of the book of life, which would indicate that it is possible for your name to be blotted out of the book of life. Henceforth, if the books are open and your name is blotted out of the book of life, you will also be judged by the books. Does that make sense? Okay, I thanks for that question. I didn't ever realize we'd go down this bunny trail this morning, and that I'd have to reveal what I actually believe about eternal security and so on, but I guess it didn't hurt for me to have to do that. Okay, we're running out of time. There's one more thing that I'd like to look at just briefly before we close, and it is in Hebrews 12. Can you put up Hebrews 12:16? Just quickly, when I say the word profanity, what do you think? Bad words, swear words. Anyone else?
Foul mouth.
Foul mouth, coarse language.
Speech against God.
I've been talking to you about the spirit that God gives us, which is his life. Hebrews 12, verses 15 and 16. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, by it many become defiled. And that no one is sexually immoral or unholy or profane, I think is better, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now, what is a birthright? Yes, Leon?
It was the inheritance that the first son in that age received.
Mm-hmm. It was the inheritance. That we receive. What would we call a birthright today, figuratively speaking? What is our birthright? I have to give you 20 seconds because what? Okay. All right. Thanks. Yeah. Thanks for that encouragement, Leon. Yes. Leon says, give me 20 seconds because our citizenship has been in front of us all morning. Is that basically what you're saying? Yeah. Thanks. our birthright is the deposit. I would understand it that way, the deposit that God has given us. Lest there be, or a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, profanity, The way I would understand profanity is simply taking things that God esteems very highly and putting them where you can trample around on them. And the reason we call swearing profanity is because very often they include words that are sacred. And we're throwing them under our feet and stomping around on them. That's what profanity is. Now, as brothers and sisters in Christ, with the Spirit of God living within us, I think we need to be very careful that we are not profane. That I take the life that God has given to Joseph, and because of things in Joseph's life in his flesh, I just trample that life underfoot. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to view that life as being very sacred and live in accordance to that. I see I've taken up more time than I should have. I'm sorry. God bless you.